Before I preach, I just want to recognize that we do have some rising first graders in our room for the very first time. So I want to give you a brief word of introduction. If you're in first grade, listen up. Parents, give them a tap so they can hear. I want to explain what's about to happen. So I'm going to go behind the pulpit. I'm going to preach a message. And what I'm trying to do as I'm preaching is to tell you what the Bible says. And this book, if you're in rising first grade, this book is the most important book in your life. And what happens during this time in preaching is the most important time during your week. And so try to listen carefully. You won't understand everything. You won't understand a lot of it maybe, but as you listen over the years, as you get older, you'll be able to start picking up on more and more things. But if you're a rising first grader and you're here in the service for the first time, we're glad you are with us during the sermon. Thoughts and prayers to you parents in that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we open your word now to consider what your word tells us about what the church is, we pray, God, that you would give us clear thinking on this. I pray that you would give me precise thinking and speaking, and that you would allow me to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please turn in your copy of God's holy and perfect word to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. This is on page 910 in the Bible that's found under the seat in front of you. If you don't own a copy of God's word, reach under there, grab that one, use it during the service, and take it home with you to benefit from it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. East Street Baptist Church was a church in Washington, D.C. in the 19th century. In the mid-1800s, East Street was filled with church conflict, mostly garden variety church conflict that all churches have over member disputes. The church conflict was intensified all the more at the start of the Civil War, as the church was split between Northern and Southern supporters. At the center of church conflict for East Street Baptist Church was a man by the name of Amos Kendall. Kendall was well known in the D.C. community, having served as the Postmaster General under President Andrew Jackson. And because he was so well known and because he was so wealthy, he was a power figure in the church. His opinions and his desires for the church carried a lot of weight with them. And in the mid-1800s, he was often one of the loudest voices in the midst of the conflict. Another leader of the church actually said of Amos Kendall, quote, that he would rather have a herd of buffaloes after him than the tribe of Amos Kendall. He was prominent, he was powerful, but often far too problematic for East Street Baptist Church. Here's what I find to be the most astonishing detail about Amos Kendall and East Street Baptist Church. He wasn't even a member of the church. He had refused to be baptized. He refused church membership out of principle. He called himself a Christian, but he disagreed with the church over membership being tied to baptism and other beliefs. So he met with the church. He served with the church. In many ways, he led in the church, but he refused to join with the church. While conflict was already brewing at East Street Baptist Church, in April of 1861, news came to Washington, D.C. that Fort Sumter had been attacked. The following Sunday, the pastor at East Street Baptist Church, in his pastoral prayer, prayed regarding the war, but he only prayed for the northern generals and their troops. That was the final straw for supporters of the southern states, and after the service, a group of them went out and resolved to form a new church, and they did, and they named it Calvary Baptist Church. Amos Kendall, this great pot stirrer, leader of the conflict, agreed to go with this new church in the new church split, though he said he still would not be baptized and he would not be a member of the church. But because he was so wealthy, he agreed to fund their building need. But of course, his financial contributions came with two stipulations. Number one, for the new church, He said he wanted the new constitution to have in it that non-members could vote. And number two, he wanted the deed for the property put in his name since he was given most of the money. And would you believe it that the church agreed to it? They formed a new church, Calvary Baptist Church, and now they begin to look for a pastor. About the same time, there was a prominent pastor from Boston. His name was Joseph Parker. He retired from Boston. He moved down to D.C. to spend his retirement and living. And so on the first Sunday in D.C., Joseph Parker visited Calvary Baptist Church. Amos Kendall knew of Joseph Parker and how prominent he was, and so he didn't waste any time. He went directly to Parker and asked him if he would be willing to preach for them. Parker immediately agreed. Amos Kendall then invited him to dinner that night. Parker, knowing what kind of man Amos Kendall was, declined immediately. So he preached the Sunday and he went home. The very next Sunday, the same thing happened again. Amos Kendall asked him if he would preach again, and Parker agreed, but declined to have dinner with him. Amos, being a persistent man, on the third week, asked again. Parker agreed to preach and finally agreed to have dinner with him. This new pastor went to meet with Amos Kendall in his home, having heard of all the stories of Amos Kendall, and he confronted him to his face with the question so boldly asked, quote, "Have you, Amos, ever declared yourself to be on the Lord's side through baptism?" Kendall immediately answered no, that he had not, to which Parker confronted him more directly with this quote, "Then you are reckoned with his enemies." He pressed in further and says, "Amos, do you know that men use your name and point to your life as an argument against the church, saying there is no necessity of maintaining the institutions of the Christian religion? They say, 'Mr. Kendall's a good man, but he is no Christian. Why should I join a church?'" Kendall pushed back on him with the comment of, "Well, I just can't accept the creed of the church." Parker said, do you regard baptism as a rite by which men declare themselves as friends of Christ and declare themselves as separate from the world?" Kendall says, "Yes, most certainly I do." Parker then exhorted him, quote, "If you are willing to take your place as his disciple and declare yourself as his disciple, I should baptize you. Obey, do what you know is duty, and the way will open before you." Parker left Amos that night with the bold confrontation that flustered him, and he left him just to think about his spiritual status. A few weeks later, to the surprise of everyone at Calvary Baptist Church, Amos Kendall stood up at a weekly prayer meeting midweek and said, "I am now committed to joining this church through baptism." He said, quote, "Though for many years I endeavored to live the life of an upright man, yet by not attaching myself to the church, I feel that my life was standing in opposition to Christianity," end quote. And then on April 2nd, 1865, 1 week before Robert E. Lee surrendered in Virginia, Kendall was baptized into the membership at Calvary Baptist Church. They only had one problem. They did not yet have a baptismal pool. So get this, East Street Baptist Church, the church that Amos had led to split, agreed to allow Calvary to use theirs. Pastor Parker wrote of Kendall years later, quote, "He was baptized and joined the church, and as the weeks went by, his difficulties with the church decreased and his happiness increased," end quote. I share that extended story in church history to point this out. The difficulties that Amos Kendall faced with baptism and church membership were not unique to him. There have been many throughout church history who have wrestled over baptism and further why church membership is connected to baptism. Some people profess faith in Jesus but refuse baptism. Some people profess faith in Jesus, desire baptism, but not the church that comes with it. Some people profess faith in Jesus, take on baptism, but reject membership in the church. Some people profess faith in Jesus, take on baptism, become members of the church, but only in name and not in function. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced many problems that the church faces today, broadly speaking, can be attributed to this truth. By and large, people do not know what the true church is. And by and large, people do not know how the true church should function. And by and large, people do not know who makes up the true church. There are scores of people who are content and secure to have Jesus, but not his body. To be around the church, but not to be part of the church. This sermon serves to bridge that gap. This sermon is a topical sermon on baptism and church membership. So if you're visiting Abner Creek for the first time today, if you've never heard me preach before, you've come in the middle of a 5-week series on baptism. Normally, I'm preaching through books of the Bible, verse by verse. Every so often, I'll preach on a particular doctrine for the church to consider, like this one. I told you, if you heard the first two sermons in this series, that the first two sermons would feel theologically heavy, and that this one and the final two would be more heavy on application. So here's my argument that I want to show you from Scripture this morning. The main point. To be a baptized believer is to be a local church member. To be a baptized believer is to be a local church member. You just can't separate the two and not remain true to Scripture. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 37. Now, before I read this, let me just summarize for you what's going on in Acts 2 so you're not lost. Peter is preaching a sermon to Jewish people. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. Peter is confronting these Jewish people with the news of God had promised a Messiah for all these years. They had been waiting for this Savior to come. Peter preaches that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And even though they rejected him and they had him killed, Jesus was still reigning supreme over all people as the one true Messiah. So Peter preaches this message. The people are convicted in their hearts. And this is what happens next. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to establish two categories for you as I talk about the church this morning. Number one, the universal church. And number two, the local church. The universal church consists of all true followers of Christ from all time and in every place. Therefore, the universal church has no boundaries and nor is it restricted by time. In other words, a true believer in 2025, located in Greer, South Carolina, is in the same universal church as Moses is, though he lived on a different continent a few thousand years ago. same Lord, same faith, same universal church. All true followers of Jesus from all time in every location. That's the universal church. That broad universal church is then represented geographically in location and in time by various individual local churches. In this sense, the local church is restricted by location and time. Abner Creek Baptist Church is part of the universal church, but is herself a specific local church in July of 2025, or August, I guess now. The universal church membership role and the number of members is unknown to man. The local church, like Abner Creek Baptist Church, consists of 236 members specifically. So when you're talking about the church, you want to be sure to be clear on, are we talking broad universal, or are we talking narrow local? And this sermon I'm going to cover two. There's basically two parts to this sermon. I'm going to talk about baptism and its connection to the universal church. I'm going to talk about baptism and its connection to the local church. Consider first the connection between baptism and the universal church. Notice in the text, have your eyes there, the link between being baptized and automatically being tied to the people of God. So look in verse 37, these people are experiencing conviction and they ask, what should we do? And then in verse 38, they receive the instruction, repent and be baptized. And then between verse 38 and 41, they get saved. They hear the gospel, they turn away from their sins, they believe in Jesus, they're converted. And look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. Now, I didn't even mention this detail in week two when I talked about infant baptism. But notice, it's not those who received his word and their children that were baptized, but those who received his word specifically that were baptized. But really, the part that matters for today is the fact that the text says they received the word, they were baptized, and then they just scattered abroad, right? No. No, they received the word, they were baptized, and verse 41, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, the question is, they were added to what? Or they were added to who? What was being added to? This addition language of Acts 2:41 communicates an image for us. The image is, there's this original group, the apostles, the other believers, followers of Jesus, and then Acts chapter 2 happens, and as a result, the people of Acts 2 were converted. Some 3,000 souls were then added to the original group. This is why some Bible translations say, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. To them being the group who already believed. To them being the church. The progression we see take place here is obvious. They believed, and they were baptized, and they were added to the church. If you want a go-to verse on church membership, here's one of the clearest ones. There it is. There's just no break in the chain. Belief, baptism, belonging in the church. Belief, baptism, belonging in the church. If you try to separate it, you get unbiblical really quickly. Belief, baptism, belonging in the church. It was a natural progression. And catch this. Three verses before, they were unbelieving Jews. But then they experienced conversion, received baptism, and now we're automatically joined to the fellowship of the church. And yes, the order is important. First comes belief or conversion. Then comes baptism. And that baptism gives you recognition as being in the church. So in this way, baptism truly does serve as like the front door of the church. It's the distinguishing mark. It's the threshold, if you will. It's the line that separates the people of God from the people of the world. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't consider yourself to be a part of this people of God that I'm referencing, I just want to point out to you that you're not some free agent. Like you got the people of God, and then you kind of got you got you and every other unbeliever kind of doing your own thing. That's actually not how the Bible presents it. It actually presents it as everyone who's not a part of the people of God are a part of the people of the world. And actually, everyone at one time was part of the people of the world. Living in our sin and living in our rebellion, God, our creator, told us to live one way, to worship him in one way, and yet we chose to do everything else we wanted to do and worship other gods. And we became this notorious people of the world. And because of our sin and our rebellion against our creator, God said that we would receive just punishment, that he would send his wrath upon this people of rebellion. That's exactly what the scriptures say that God will do. And listen, when God's wrath eventually does come upon the people of the world who live in their sin and rebellion against him, there will be no escape. But God, being rich in mercy, has sent his one son, Jesus. Jesus came and he lived a righteous life. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead to have an outlet, so to speak, from the people of the world into the people of God, to provide a path, so to speak, so that he says to everyone, if you're willing to turn away from your sin and your rebellion against God as your creator, and you're willing to jump on the back of Jesus, so to speak, that he'll carry you into the people of God, and you won't be people to experience God's wrath anymore, but you'll be people that are going to experience God's blessing. All over the Bible, this is the distinction that the Bible makes. People of the world and people of God. And the outlet from one to the other is the way of Christ. I'd love to talk with you more about what it means to trust in him if you're not today. But if you do believe the message of the gospel, what should you do? Peter says that you should announce it by being baptized. And when you believe and when you're baptized, you're added to the number of the church. Remember, belief, baptism, belonging. Taken out of the people of the world and placed into the secure people of God. If you do a baptism study all throughout the New Testament and look at all the baptisms, and the individuals believe the word and are soon baptized as a first step of being recognized in the church. To be a baptized believer is to be a member of the church. It's how you go public. It's how you make yourself known. It's how you declare where your allegiance lies. This is a natural connection that the New Testament writers make over and over. To be a baptized believer is to be then a part of the group of believers. Think about how the New Testament church is described. The church is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12, and the body has many body members. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5:25. And the bride isn't just you, but the bride is all of his people. The church is a temple, 1 Peter 2:5. And the temple has more than one stone. The church is the family of God, Galatians 6:10. And the family has many family members. The church is a flock, John chapter 10. And the flock has many sheep. The church is a holy nation, 1 Peter 2:9, and a nation has many citizens. The church is branches on a vine, John 15, and a vine has many branches. To be a baptized believer is to be a member of the church. It would be quite odd, even unbiblical, to think that you can believe or be baptized and then not be a part of the church. And yet so many people believe that. Just give me Jesus, you can hold the church. This is not debated or controversial. Your average Christian would believe this. To be a baptized believer is to be a member of his body. The debate or the rub or the irritation often comes when I add one word to my sentence. Listen carefully. To be a baptized believer is to be a local church member. This is the second point of the sermon. Consider the connection between baptism and local church membership. Yes, the New Testament speaks broadly of the universal church. But I would argue with you that it is actually the local church that we see functioning most explicitly on the pages of the New Testament. Just look no further than our text of Acts 2. In verse 37 to 41, we see that description of faith, baptism, adding to the church. But immediately next in the text, you see the local church on display. Look at verse 42. As I read this next section, every time it implies a reference to this local church, I'm going to state that explicitly. And you see how it sounds. Verse 42. And they, the local church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done among the church through the apostles. And all who believed, that is the church, were together and had all things in common. And they, the local church, were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all in the church as any had need. And day by day, the local church was attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They, the local church, received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, the local church, day by day, those who were being saved. What you see here is life in the local Jerusalem church. And how did they know who was in the church versus in the world? The only way they knew was that everyone who had believed and had been baptized was now with them as a part of the local church. And those who weren't were considered part of the world. And further, what was life like in the local church? Well, they knew each other. They met with each other. They interacted and served and sacrificed for each other. And here's the biggest part. They recognized each other as fellow members of Christ's body. That's really at the heart of church membership. Some people stumble over whether or not local church membership is in the Bible. If you're looking for local church membership like you have a membership at Costco or an Amazon subscription, then you're not going to find it. But if you're looking for local church membership in the Bible, which means you're recognized by other fellow believers as being saved and that Jesus is Lord of your life, if that is known by everyone else formally, that's local church membership. Are you publicly recognized as being one of his? It's all over the New Testament. It's at the very heart of local church membership. Are you recognized and known by the local church that you too are a Christ follower and he is Lord of your life? And here's what I'm not asking. I'm not asking, have you told me as a pastor that? I'm not asking, have you told a few others around you that? I'm asking, have you gone public? Would all the brothers and sisters look around and say, yes, you know, I don't know everything about him, but I know that he's been publicly identified as one of the brothers. I don't know everything about her, what she's got going on in her life, but I do know, I remember at one time, I heard her profession of the gospel, and when she joined as a public member. This is why at Life at the Creek meetings, we introduce our members very publicly, so that as the whole church shows up, we can see this is someone who's professing the same gospel that we all believe. Is that the case for you? Would the church recognize you publicly as a fellow brother or sister in Christ? Or would it be unknown to some? If you're not a member of this church, and if you're not in membership transition, maybe you have plans to attend our next membership class, I would invite you to do that. But if you're not that, if you're just regularly attending our church without having any intention to join a local church, I don't have any spiritual authority over your life as a pastor. But I do think I've known some of you and interacted some of you enough to be able to say with all sincerity and love, if you claim to be a believer, it's time to go public and letting the local church know that you're with the body. Are you known by the church to be part of the church? That's what local church membership is. And baptism makes it known. To be a baptized believer is to be a local church member. And here's what I'm saying, and I mean this quite literally. The New Testament does not make sense if that's not true. No one was baptized in the New Testament and then remained disconnected from the local church. Now, I want to give you two reasons why local church membership is obvious in the New Testament. There may be other references, of course, other reasons. I want to give you two explicit ones. There may not be an explicit verse that says you must join a local church. The explicit verse maybe is not there, but I'll just argue with you. It's the very air that the New Testament breathes all over it. And I'm actually thinking beyond Acts 2. Acts 2 is clear enough from a textual standpoint. There we saw faith and baptism added to the church, life in the church. That's the model. When the church multiplied from Acts 2, that was the model. Faith, baptism, added to the church, life in the church. Faith, baptism, added to the church, life in the church. That's the model. But beyond Acts 2, two reasons why local church membership is obvious in the New Testament. Number one, local church membership is obvious in the way that individual churches are addressed. Consider who Paul writes to in his letters in the New Testament. Just consider what I call local church row in the New Testament. It's 1 Corinthians through 2 Thessalonians. Listen to this scripture, how the church is addressed. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul writes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. He's not writing to the universal church, he's writing to the Corinth local church. He does it again in 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul writes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. In Galatians 1:1, Paul writes, to the churches of Galatia. There he's writing to multiple churches, but they were each individual churches in the region. In Ephesians 1:1, he writes, to the saints who are in Ephesus. In Philippians 1:1, he writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. In Colossians 1:2, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1, he writes, to the church of the Thessalonians. And Paul's not the only one to write like this to individual churches. We see in Revelation, John records seven messages for particular local churches. One to Ephesus, one to Smyrna, one to Pergamum, one to Thyatira, one to Sardis, one to Philadelphia, one to Laodicea. All these are individual churches specifically addressed and recognized as local representations of the body of Christ. And so if you just want a really practical application of this, my question to you is, if Paul were to write a letter to Abner Creek Baptist Church and he says, hey, make sure all the believers are in the room, would we know to send you an invitation? Is it publicly known that you are part of all the saints in Christ Jesus at Abner Creek Baptist Church? Local church membership is obvious just by reading the first verse of many of the New Testament epistles. Second, local church membership is obvious in the expectations given to Christians for each other. Now listen, many of you are already members of the church. You're like, hey, like I'm a member. Like I get it. Like I'm with you, Donald, step in step. But here's where I remind you, if you're a member of this church, here's where I want to remind you that to be a member of the church is to not just be one in name only, but in function. If you look in the New Testament, and I say that local church membership is obvious in the expectations given to Christians for each other, if you're a member of the church, be reminded of the expectations that God has given to you for fellow members. The New Testament is full of commands for how Christians are to interact with each other. And here's the point. You won't be able to meaningfully obey these consistently unless you first know who the fellow believers are and you're meeting with them regularly. Just listen, brothers and sisters, to a sampling of expectations given to Christians in the local church. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Stir up one another for love and good works, Hebrews 10. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4. Forgive one another, Colossians 3. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5. Bear with one another, Colossians 3. Pray for one another, James 5. Correct one another, Colossians 3. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12. Serve one another, Galatians 5. And of course, at the root of all of these is love one another, John 13. All of these are talking to recognized, local, baptized believers. Because here's the thing, you don't have any problem living in harmony with the fellow Christians in Europe, do you? And most of you have never been corrected for sin by a fellow Christian in Africa, have you? And most of you who have never had to forgive a fellow Christian in Asia or bear with a fellow Christian in Australia. Why? The answer is so obvious, it's silly. Because you're not with those believers. But you are with the believers of Abner Creek Baptist Church, where people say things that offend you, and you have to bear with their rudeness. And it's sometimes sinful what people say, and you have to go and lovingly confront them. And after a hard conversation with them, you're expected to forgive them. And if you don't confront them and you just choose to bear with them, then you're expected not to slander them or gossip about them. And either way, then you're expected to live in harmony with them and later serve them and continue to pray for them and eventually submit to them, all while showing Christ-like love to them. My goodness, no wonder people reject church membership. Because get this, local church membership actually presses you to act like a real Christian. It's easy to flee a situation like, that's too hard, that's too messy, I'm out of here. And honestly, that's why so much church hopping exists in our cultural Christianity. Because too many Christians, professing Christians, have never exercised the muscles of obeying the one another commands of Scripture. They just get, to use a southern phrase, fighting mad, right? They get offended, and the easiest thing to do is to run while the entire New Testament screams, no, don't run, reconcile. Like, who are you going to love and serve and bear with and forgive and submit to and encourage and correct and build up when things get really hard? You can't do those things apart from the local church. Not meaningfully, not consistently. And this is only possible when you know who the fellow believers are and you're meeting with them regularly. If you're not a member of a local church, it's just really easy to wash your hands when things get messy. But listen, to be a member of a local church means to be a member who's willing to get in the mud, neck deep sometimes, and literally say, by God, we're going to get out of this together. Local church membership creates for you an opportunity to actually act like a real Christian. It's not advanced Christianity. It's basic Christianity. Brothers and sisters, just so you know the burden of my heart, I am convinced that there is a massive disconnect between many people's baptism and their local church membership, where baptism feels really personal to them and local membership kind of feels optional. That's why so many people say, I don't need the church to be a Christian. And look, many pastors don't get it either. That's why in so many churches, they have full membership roles while having empty rooms. And why do people believe I don't need the church to be a Christian? Because by and large, in our culture, church is the only place, is the place that you only go, and not a people that you go to be with together. And baptism often is an individual experience and not a corporate commitment. And pastors are only there often to encourage you, never to shepherd you. And fellow members are only there to befriend you, never to help sanctify you. And far too often, professing Christians keep the local church at an arm's length distance and protect their personal lives from the very institution that God put in place to be a means to get you to heaven. The 21st century American Christian life is far too individualized. Listen, if you are a Christian, God intends for you to give your life to a local church, because he has ordained the local church to be a means to keep you a Christian until the end. It's far more convenient, more comfortable, and a lot easier just to remain distant, though, where no one gets into my spiritual business and I don't get into anyone else's, but we sure smile at each other on Sunday. Brothers and sisters, that individualized, churchless Christian mindset, which consumes our culture today, is a bestseller from the enemy that he uses to deceive so many people in thinking they can have a private faith on earth now and still be good to be with the body of Christ later in heaven. But in reality, these deceived individuals who think that they are bound for heaven in their private, individualized faith will be surprised one day when they find their citizenship to be in hell. Friends, if you're not part of the church here on earth, you won't be a part of the church there in heaven. Look at the expectations given to Christians for each other in the New Testament. The only way it's possible to live them out in any meaningful way is to know the fellow believers and to meet with them regularly. This is local membership 101. To be a baptized believer is to be a local church member. I close with just two following exhortations for you this morning. If you are a member of the local church, or if you have plans to join the local church, I understand church membership transitions happen. If you're part of the body, lean into it more. I mean, look around at Abner Creek. I really encourage you to keep your membership directory in your Bible, wherever it's going to be close, so that you can look at people's faces. You can be reminded daily as you pray for them. What do they need? Lean into your membership more so that it's just not a name on a roll, but it's actually functioning in your daily life. So many, I could turn this sermon into like all the ways that Abner Creek does good membership well. And so many of you are so encouraging in how you do that. Just keep leaning into it if you're in the body. And the second exhortation I would give you is this. If you're not, lovingly, what are you waiting on? This is the very air of the New Testament. Believing, baptizing, belonging. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use this message and the scriptures referenced in it to convict hearts this morning, to make themselves known in a local church. If not this one, Lord, some local church. I pray that you would use this as a reminder to the members of this church of the importance of local church membership and to give our lives to it. But we thank you for Jesus, who is the head of the body. We thank you that he is always with us. He is our Savior. He's our guide. He's our friend. Lord, I pray that the aroma of Christ would fill the membership of Abner Creek Baptist Church so that we are a humble people, caring for each other, always looking to you. In Jesus' name, amen.